We're going to be looking at a select passages of Scripture this morning, and I'll have a few of them on the screen, and others you can turn in your Bibles to. But I was reading a little interesting historical tidbit this past week that when General Patton took over the Desert Offensive in World War II, he put a picture of General Rommel on his tent wall. And the reason of that being that he could put a face on his enemy. Every night when he went to bed, he saw the face of General Rommel. Every morning when he got up, he saw the face of General Rommel, and he knew that that was his enemy. He could picture him, he could visualize him, and he knew that that's who he was fighting. Now, I think that in the spiritual arena, sometimes we have a tendency to want to put the picture of the devil up on our wall because we want to be reminded of who the devil is and how we can fight him. But I think we ought to have a picture of Jesus on the wall because, you know, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. And I want to be reminded of who my victory is in and who I am a conqueror in, then I do want to be reminded of the enemy, the adversary. And so really, the spiritual arena, we ought to have the picture of Jesus in our hearts and in our own mind. But I think of a book that was written many years ago by a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis was a defender of the Christian faith. He was a professor at Oxford. And he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And in it, he takes this interesting perspective that he is going to be Screwtape, or the devil, or Satan, or the adversary, as you would put it. And he's mentoring a young demon by the name of Wormwood. And so throughout this book, you have Screwtape talking to Wormwood about how you can tempt human beings and Christians into falling into sin and in abandoning God. The gist of the matter is, he says to Wormwood, is if you can take the mind and take the thoughts of our mind and the beliefs of our mind and twist them and distort them and malign them, you can cause the human race, and you can particularly cause the Christian, to abandon his faith, and he will walk away from God. And Paul says this simply in 2 Corinthians when he says this, because he uses the same theme. He says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments, and we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And so Paul is saying the same thing. We need to take those thoughts that the adversary seeks to distort, and we need to make certain that every thought, I'm going to take a look at several different enemies that we do battle. And whether you're younger, maybe you're graduating from school, or maybe you're older, and we need to be refreshed on these things, I want us just to look at some of the, take away our security. He will try to cause us to be discouraged and live our lives in despair. And this is how he does it. We battle certain enemies in life. And first of all, we battle this anxiousness of uncertainty in our life. How's this day going to pan out? How's my life going to play out? You know, we realize it this way. Most of us, we live here in this area. I don't think anybody came from Chicago this morning. Our traffic around this area is pretty mild. Now, we do have some crazies running up and down the road, and you know we have to battle them, but if you get around Indianapolis or Chicago or Atlanta or have traffic and you're going at breakneck speed, you have traffic on this side, you have traffic on that side, you have traffic in front of you, you have traffic behind you, and especially when you're on vacation, trying to discern where you're going to make the exit. Now, thank goodness for GPSs today, right? Especially this morning. I guess I'm the only one in that boat. Two people have, okay? But you know, we're traveling. We make this mistake every single stinking time we go over to see Stacy there in West Virginia. We're coming back through Columbus. It's always about rush hour time. And we're traveling through, and we're coming from a certain direction. There's no shortcut between there and here. And so if we go through Columbus, inevitably, even though we have a GPS, I'm trying to read the signs as to where to get off, where to go straight, and come back out on the road, the highway, the freeway, to head back home every single time. Now, thank goodness I have someone to blame it on, because when Lana's sitting next to me, I can always blame her. Certainty in our life. Life is like that. It's like this five-lane highway. And the path that we choose, you see, there's always a choice to make. What exit do I get off? Can I make a U-turn? Do I continue on? What about detours? The traffic's, it stopped up ahead. Can I go around that traffic? We have the tension, the uncertainty about the choices that we make. And some of us become very anxious about that in our life. Secondly, there's that pressure to perform. You know, every one of us, when we're growing up, we have these fantasies. And I always thought it would be neat to be a college coach or an NBA basketball coach until I came to my senses. Now, not that I had the reasoning to do that, not that I had the knowledge to do that, but it's a fantasy that you have, you know. You look at those people and say, man, wouldn't that be great to be one of those coaches? Until you realize that if you haven't satisfied the alumni, if you're not winning games for the fans, if the sports and athletic director doesn't like you, you're out the door. I think about Mark Jackson, who was coaching the Golden State Warriors, I believe it was. He had a winning season. They were in the playoffs, the NBA playoffs, and his record was really pretty fantastic, and they fired him. I'm saying, are they crazy or what? But that's the world of basketball. But that's not only the world of basketball in our life. You go out here on the Bull Diamonds, or maybe you can go to any other Bull Diamond around, and I will tell you one thing. For some parents, every single game is a reenactment of the World Series, okay? The final game of the World Series. And you will have parents on the sideline, they're screaming at their kids to do better. They're screaming at the coaches to put their kids in. They're screaming at the umps, don't you have two eyes? Can't you see? Every single day. And it's not only in the world of sports and Little League, but in our everyday lives. Statistics and stats and numbers. And time studies and all those sorts of things is this thing of you have to do this, perform. And if I don't perform up to my ability, then I'm out the door. I think about this story that I've always had to chuckle at, but it concerns this little basset hound by the name of Tattoo. I know you've heard the story, but one day his owner accidentally got his leash caught in the car, the door of the car. And he started off down through his neighborhood. And here's the old Tattoo. He's a basset hound. I'm going to picture this. And he's trucking on down the road, running as fast as he can to keep up with his master, who doesn't even know that he's there. A police officer by the name of Terry Filbert sees little Tattoo running down beside this car, trying to keep up, and according to his testimony, he says he was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. Finally, he got to going faster than 25 miles an hour, and the dog began to, drag and flip and roll over and everything else. He finally was able to flag down the owner of the car and said, hey, man, your dog's stuck in the car door. Well, poor old Tattoo. I think about how it is that some of us, every day we feel like we're putting them up and putting them down as fast as we can. We're like that hamster in a cage, trying to perform, spiritually speaking, trying to perform. In regards to our careers, trying to perform. We're trying to excel, and we want to excel because God calls us to excel, but we're like a hamster in a cage, or we're like this person on a stationary chair, and we seemingly are falling behind, and we're stumbling, and we're falling, and that leads us to the third one. We battle these feelings of failure, because when you don't perform up to your expectations or perform up to your boss's expectations, you feel like you have failed. Mistakes are inevitable. We're all going to fail. I think about poor old Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown was laying awake one night and he says, man alive, he says, where did I go wrong? And then he says, man, this is going to take more than one night to figure this out, Some of us have gone wrong. We're laying awake at night saying, where in the world have I messed up? Somebody did a study one day about children out on a basketball court. And what they noticed was that there were these small children. Some of them were up close. They were shooting at the hoops. And there were some who were way back. And they were trying to shoot their basket into the basket. And they wondered why it was that there were certain groups of kids who were standing way out there throwing the ball up at the hoop trying to get the basket. And they would continually miss. And as they studied them and began to inquire about it, they came to this conclusion. Those who were standing up close, they would shoot the ball and some of them would go in and some of them would not go in. But the people who were standing out here, the kids out here, throwing them up at the basket, they were throwing them up out here as far away as they could because nobody could say to them, you're dumb. Can't you hit a basket? You can't even hit the broadside of a barn. They knew that they would never tell these people up here, they'd say, man, why didn't you make that as close as you were? Why didn't you make that basket? They weren't saying that to these kids out here because most kids stood out there as far away as they could because they did not want to be told they were a failure. They couldn't make a basket, that they were flops in life. You're so dumb. And sometimes we stand a long way away from our goal because we don't want to fail God. We don't want to fail others. We don't want to fail ourselves. We don't want to fail our bosses. We don't want to fail our families. And we shoot so far away that people can't say you're a failure because we've never tried it. We've never come up close. We've never taken the risk to try to make the basket from the free throw line. And then fourthly, we battle the stress of maintaining. How many of you woke up this morning, or maybe you woke up yesterday morning, saying, "Oh man, praise God, today I get to clean out the closet. Today I get to mow the yard. Today I get to fix the leaky faucet. Today I get to fix the hole in the roof. Today I get to do the laundry. Today I get to do all the dishes. Oh, it's going to be a fantastic day." How many of you woke up yesterday saying that? Why? I was talking to someone on the phone a week or two ago, trying to correct an error on a bill. You know, it's just something. I tried to talk to them several times before. And it's really frustrating to me when you get the computer and there's no other choice but to talk to the computer. Now, I realize that sometimes computers are smarter than human beings. All right? It's pretty neat talking to a computer. You know, eventually when you start, you know, you can tell computers things you can't tell human beings. You know? You can say, "Well, that was a stupid question," you know, and all those sorts of things. But anyway, all I was trying to do, but the stress of paying the bills, doing the taxes, keeping your checkbook balanced, the stress of maintaining the various things that we have to do every day of our life, we battle that. Is it any wonder that Jesus once said, "I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, and what you're going to put on, and what you're going to wear, and about your body. Don't be anxious about those things." Why? Because God cares for you in those things. Then we fear the loss. We battle this fear of loss. And it works like this. Man, I just wish I could get married. And after we get married, oh man, what if I get divorced? Man, I wish I could have a child. We have a child. Man, what if my child gets ill? You know, we buy a new house. Man, I'm glad I got this new house. Man, what if I miss a mortgage payment? You know, it goes on and on. I get the job. Man, what if I get fired from the job? That's why they sell insurance, right? Because we want to protect ourselves against loss, fire, you know, tornadoes and storms, floods. We buy life insurance so that somebody else can get money on us when we die. You know, all these sorts of things. We don't like loss, and so we try to protect ourselves against that loss in our life. And for some of us, it's a continual anxious kind of a thing that we battle because it just overwhelms us. What if, what if, what if, what if? And then we all battle this thing called death in life. And it's not if you're going to die, it's when are you going to die. And so we battle aging, we battle dying, we take supplements to make us live longer. You know, then you live longer and you have all sorts of aches and pains. But nonetheless, you know, we have all these things we battle in life. How do we create an immunity against those kinds of battles? How do we wage war against those battles in our life? Let me mention two ways that we can battle them this morning. One is we can learn to rest in God and in His promises. And back in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, you have the story of Jacob. And Jacob was a young man. Remember Jacob and Esau? And Jacob was his mother's favorite, and Esau was his daddy's favorite. And Jacob ripped off Esau, and Esau gets mad. And so Jacob has to run. And he finds himself living out in the middle of nowhere. He has no wife, no children, no home. He has no future. He's 70 miles away from home. And he's coming back to hopefully reconcile with his brother Esau. And he's not certain whether Esau will accept him and receive him home. And so one day, one evening, he finds himself out in the middle of nowhere, and he's going to go to bed at night, and he's just caught up in this anxiety and this uncertainty. And God comes to him and says to him these words. It says, "The Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you, this place.'" Here is Jacob battling this uncertainty. The uncertainty of, of no future. I mean, he wasn't certain where he was going. He wasn't certain of his failures. Was his brother going to forgive him? Was he going to receive the land that was promised to his father and to his granddaddy? And what he discovered was God came to him in the midst of all of that and said simply this, "Jacob, I want you to know that my promises are real. And the promise that I made to your granddaddy, the promise I made to your father, is the very same promise I'm making to you." And in that uncertain moment of his life, he was able to rest in God's word and rest on God's promise. And simply, when we are dealing with the stress of performing, we need to rest in God's promises of our position in the kingdom of God as a child of God. When we are dealing with the stress of maintaining, you know, we need to understand that the Spirit of God, through the promises of the Holy Spirit, will come into us and strengthen us. When we're dealing with this battle of failure and we feel like we have blown it, we need to rest in God's word and provisions of grace and forgiveness. When we're dealing with this fear of loss that overtakes us and we're afraid that something's going to happen to us and take away the ones that we love, we need to rest in God's loving provisions that says, "I'm there and I'm with you always." When death threatens us, the promise that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You see, Jacob understood that the promises of God were real. And he went forward, he went back to Esau, his brother, with those promises of God in his heart that he was with him wherever he would go. And then I think about, secondly, how we need to rest in the secret place. And I think about two individuals. One is Elijah. Elijah was a fiery prophet of God. He had just called fire down from heaven and had defeated the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel, this wicked queen, has now threatened to take his life. He's put a hit out on his life. And he runs. He's depressed. He's discouraged. He's uncertain about his life. He's under the stress of failure, of being rejected. He finds himself by a stream of water. But there, God does what? God brings that raven to come and feed him. Not only does he have water to drink, but now he has food to eat. Later, God takes him to a place called Zarephath, and there's a widow there. And there, that widow supplies him. This widow is on the last leg of her journey, but this widow supplies him with provisions, and God, in turn, provides her with her provisions. Now, think about this, if you will. God brought him to a place beside the brook. He brought him to a place on the side of a mountain. He brought him to a place at the widow's home. If God brings you to a certain place, what is the devil going to try to do in your life? He's going to try to get you out of that place. By trying to bring you to the right place, the devil's going to try to get you into the wrong place. And so we need to make certain that we're always in the right place. That we're in the right place. And where's the right place? In Exodus chapter 33, we find that Moses is talking with God. And in verses 21 through 22, well, this is 33, he says this. He says in Exodus 33, 21, 22, he says, "The Lord said to me, 'Here is a place beside me. Here's a place beside me. And you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you into the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by.'" Moses understood that there was a sacred place, a secret place. And where was that place? It was beside God, there in the cleft of the rock. That was the place to be in the time of storm. That was the place to be in the midst of his uncertainty. And then if you look over in Psalm 91, not only is there a place by the side of God for you, but in Psalm 91, you'll discover that David, he's always on the run. You know, that he has adversaries who are trying to take away his life. And he comes to this position in his life where he realizes there's a place, a sacred place, that he needs to be. And in Psalm 91, I think I have it up here on the screen, it says very simply this. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, and He is my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will do what? Deliver you from who? The snare of the fowler." Beside God. That place is in the cleft of the rock. That place is in your prayer closet. That's the place of redemption. It's the secret place. That's the place of deliverance. It's the secret place. It is the place where God's glory passes by. It's the secret place that God protects you from the snare of the... We need to rest in God's loving provisions of our position in the kingdom. But we need to learn how to rest in the secret place and to hear from God and be held by God and sustained by God. When we're dealing with that stress of maintaining or that fear of failure, that fear of loss, whatever it might be, we need to learn how not only to rest upon God's promises and His provisions, but we need to learn how to come to the secret place and to get in the cleft of the rock with God where He hides us and where He helps us through the storms and helps us deal with our battles. And the Bible says very simply that He will deliver us from that snare, that trap. He will deliver us from those errors of the fowler, and He will bring us to stand upon solid rock. If you go on and you read Psalm 91, it says very simply this: why is He doing that? Because He set His love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble and deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him in showing my salvation. Now every single one of us, we battle these things of life. Fear, loss, failure, uncertainty, maintaining, all those sorts of things. We deal with them every day. And we can get to the point where we just feel beaten down. I remind myself, I need, if I'm going to survive, to rest in His provisions, to hide in the secret place, and to be careful of those thoughts that try to draw me away from those true provisions that God has laid out for me. And I want to challenge you, whether you're down here young in life or whether you're older in life, maybe you've forgotten about some of these things, but there's no sweeter place to be than in the Word, and no sweeter place than to be than to be held in that cleft of the rock beside God where His glory passes by. Those are the things that help us. Friends, we live in a world that is moving at breakneck speed. I mean, my life, you know, wowie Ned, you know, I told someone yesterday, I hate to look at pictures. You know, you go to these graduation parties, and they have all these pictures of all these kids who are babies, and you turn around and you say, what? They're graduating? It seemed like yesterday. It reminds me that my life passes by so quickly, and that's what life is doing. And we can get so caught up in all these other things, the devil will come into us, and he will try to take me out of that place. Will you purpose in your life to be in the right place, to be in the secret place, to be in the sacred place, and to stand upon those provisions and promises of God? He will carry you through. Why? Because my God, our God, He is faithful. Amen? Amen. Build your life upon His foundation. Let Him be your cornerstone. Precious Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your goodness and grace. And I know this morning that there are many individuals who are caught up in all this hectic way of living. We get up in the morning, there's so much stuff to do. Sometimes we just don't want to take the risk of walking with You. Sometimes we are under this pressure to perform, and it's not even any fun going to work because this pressure is put upon us and we feel like we're going to explode. God, I pray, help us to stand upon Your Word. Help us to spend time in the secret place. And then that we shall be more than conquerors, because greater is He that is within us than he who is in the world. We give the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.